Well, church, here we are, the last Sunday of 2020. This Lord's Day, we're going to be in the book of Titus. So would you turn there with me? I want to encourage you in these verses here. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to go over our four core values as a church. And I want to do that by looking at Paul's letter to Titus, because he was giving Titus some very succinct, foundational things he needed to be mindful of as he embarked on his ministry there at Crete, when he was going to check on the health of the church and really to make the churches more healthy by setting order, setting elders, and those kinds of things, and looking at their practices and habits. And that's what we want to do. You know, as I was thinking about this, it's the end of the year, New Year coming up. I don't know if people are even making New Year's resolutions this year the way they were last year. I know for me personally, I'm like, man, there was so much I took for granted that I used to take for granted that I don't want to take for granted anymore. And so I pray that's true for you as well. Maybe this year has been some kind of a wake-up call. I mean, what did some of your New Year's resolutions look like 2020? What were some of your dreams, some of your aspirations, your goals in 2020? And how did they happen? Were they derailed? Were they taken off track by everything that went on? Well, here's the good news, church, is that as the church, as the covenant people of God, we have good news. We just celebrated at Christmas, right? What Paul talks about in Titus chapter 2, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. So here's the deal. Here's what I mean, and here's why you can be encouraged. We're going to talk about some serious stuff we need to be on guard about, but right on the outset, be encouraged right now that as a Christian, what's most important to us and how we set our goals and all these kinds of things, right? Those things are really immovable and they're unchangeable. It doesn't matter what's going on around us. It doesn't matter what's happening. It doesn't matter what country we live in. These four commitments, and we talked about this last year, our commitments to the church can always be devoted to. And that is this. Here are our four core values: is a commitment to the word of God, right? Two, we are committed to worship. I'll explain this. Number three, we are committed to community, the covenant community, the church community, and we are committed to discipleship. You see, those four things, no matter what happens in our country, no matter what country we live in, no matter what time a Christian is living in, those are four solid, rock-solid things you can set your sights on, that you can cast your vision on, and it will be attainable. Like, you can do it by the grace of God. And so that's what I want to do and talk with you about this morning. Let's look at Paul and how he starts his letter. Chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, "Paul, a servant of God, and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior." Amen. The first thing I want us to see, brothers and sisters, before we kind of unpack our four core values, is to ask four questions, right? And the first question is, before we set goals, we have to know our identity. We have to be confident in our identity. Who are we, right? That's the first step. And so the first thing, that's one thing we see from Paul, is that the primary way that he identifies himself, right? Because again, if I say, who are you exactly? Someone, you meet somebody, hi, I'm so-and-so, and I am a this, right? Sometimes we associate our job with, that's what defines us the most, but what defines us the most? I'll venture to say that whatever it is that really defines you the most, that drives a lot of what you do, of why you do what you do, right? Why you spend time where you do, why you spend money on what you do. But the most primary thing that defines Paul in Paul's mind is that he is a servant of God. Have we lost sight of that? I pray that we have not. Brothers and sisters, in 2020, we, the church, Christians, we need to all be recalibrated and to say, oh my gosh, I almost forgot. I am a servant of God. I serve him. Now, this word, servant of God, is the word doulos. It means bond servant. And bond servant, what it indicates is that there's a bind. There's a binding relationship. Something has occurred that has bound you to this master, to this person. Well, what has occurred? We have been purchased. We have been purchased by the blood of God the Son, God incarnate. He has purchased us. He has redeemed us. And we are his. We talk about this all the time, but our hope in life and death is that we are not our own, but we belong to God, right? You don't belong to yourself. We belong to God. And I think that is, as you look back at 2019, did you live life as a Christian as though you belong to another? Namely, you belong to the God who is in the heavens, who does all that he pleases, the sovereign king of all the world. Have we lived, have our habits, has our life reflected who we belong to? Because I think our tendency is to live as though we own ourselves and as though we belong to no one and we answer to no one but ourselves. So what do? We indulge in sin. We don't tell anybody about it. We're not accountable. We don't put ourselves in the way of accountability. We go to church. We do these things. We soothe our consciences. We do some good works, give some money. You know, we're whatever. While all the while, we're not examining ourselves. And we're getting lured into the way of the world. And that's what I don't want, brothers and sisters, because the grace of God has appeared. He has appeared. And bringing salvation for all people. And this appearing, this bringing of salvation has a training effect where it trains us to renounce ungodliness. That's what he says in chapter 2. We'll get there in a second. But the point is that we are servants of God. Now, that's general, right? Like if I were to tell you, or if you were to tell me, hey, where do you work? And you would tell me, oh, I work at this place. And I would say, oh, okay, so you are an employee. Well, that doesn't tell me about your position there. Just because you tell me that you are an employee of a place, I don't know what department you're in. I don't know exactly what your function is. And that's the thing, is that we are servants of God. That's overarching. There is no Christian that is not a servant of God. However, we all carry out that identity as a servant of God, okay? We carry out that identity in different ways because God's given us different gifts. He's put us in different positions. He's given us different resources and different things. And so the way that Paul, his particular calling was to be an apostle, one that was sent directly by the risen Christ, that was commissioned directly by the risen Christ. He was in the office of apostle, which is not in operation today. He was one of the apostles founding the church, establishing the church post-resurrection. And so that was his role. That was his function in the church. But then I want you to look at here, before we start talking and kind of setting our vision and our core values and all these kinds of things, another thing we have to get straight is our mission, right? So first we have to get straight our identity. Our identity as Christians, servants of God, that is who we are. There's different ways for us to carry this out, and we should be aware of how God's gifted us and what resources he's given us and leverage all of that for the sake of our calling as his servants. But the second thing we need to get clear is, what is our mission, right? So not only who are we, but what do, right? And before I go there, one reference I'll give you real quick, I forgot to go there, is 1 Corinthians 7:22, so I'm sorry about that. I would skip over it, but I don't want to because I think it makes that very, very clear that we are servants of God there before we go to the next point there. So 1 Corinthians 7:22, Paul says, "Were you a bondservant when called? Don't be concerned about it. If you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who is called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become bondservants of men." So, brothers, in whatever condition each one was called, there let him remain with God. And again, that helps us to understand who we are, but what do we do now that we know who we are? Well, look at verse 1 again in Titus chapter 1, right? Paul is a servant of God. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ for what? For the sake of the faith of God's elect and for the sake of their knowledge of the truth. That's insane to me, is that his purpose is really set on as a servant of God. He is a minister of God. He is an agent. He's an ambassador of Christ, is the way he puts it in other places. But he's an ambassador of Christ to the people of God that's being gathered in, that's being redeemed. He is working for the faith of God's elect, for their knowledge of the truth. Right? And what is this? I mean, really, he is an agent of the gospel. He is a bearer of good news. And that's true of us too, church. Again, so much of our problem is because our identity is very self-centered, and that also tends to reflect in our mission and what drives all the things that we're doing on a day-to-day basis. If we're not careful, we can be doing things for our own sake, where everything we do is about us, and it's really got us at the main concern. But that's not one thing we see Paul displaying here in this letter to Titus, is that his concern and his mission is a people, the people of God, whom he belongs. He's a part of that, right? But he's focused on the faith of God's elect. And so that should influence our mission, our purpose, where we're going in our vision. Okay, the third thing we got to get straight is that, what I mentioned before, the reason, the impetus, right? So we got identity, we got mission, and now what is our impetus, right, behind why we're going to be doing what we're doing? Well, if you look at verse 1 again, verse 2, right? In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. God Almighty promised eternal life before the ages began. And here's the second thing. God doesn't lie. He never lies. He cannot lie, right? That is the one thing, it's been said, you know, that way. It's the one thing God can't do is lie. He cannot go against who he is, because he is utterly holy. And so God doesn't lie. So brothers and sisters, the impetus of why we do this is, again, I think seen clearly in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Read that with me. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. See, that's the gospel in a nutshell, is that Christ has come, salvation has come, he gave himself up to redeem us. So what is the impetus, what's the driving reason behind this? It's the power of the gospel. It's the fact that now we have been saved, that we have been washed, we have been renewed by the Holy Spirit, indwelt, regenerated, and now that drives all that we do. But the fourth thing that we need to frame our core values is that the reason we have core values, because, you know, we could even say, I mean, look, do you really even need to identify them? I mean, can't you just, you got the Bible, you got, you know, other people, and you just do what the Bible says with those other people. I mean, yes, in a sense, perfect world, I guess, right? But we as human beings, we are limited beings. We all understand what we're saying whenever we say, I'm only human. That's a universal phrase, and everyone understands what they mean. They mean that to be human is to be flawed, is to be imperfect, is to be, what they don't realize, unbelievers, is that it means that right now that we're corrupted by sin. But we need a plan. And it helps us because we are prone to wander and prone to set our sights on things that they shouldn't be set on or make goals on things that we shouldn't make goals about. And so I think it helps as a church to have a plan. It helps to know where to focus and how to organize our initiatives. And so how do we carry this out, right? Well, Paul clearly had that because with Titus, he didn't just start rambling on, you know, different things Titus could focus on. No, there was an order to what Paul was telling Titus to do. Titus was going to build up the church on an island called Crete, where Crete was a very immoral, culturally immoral place, where to be a Cretan was to be a liar and an immoral person, right? And so the church was being, I mean, totally countercultural by being Christ-like and God and pursuing godliness here. But Titus's concern, or Paul's concern for Titus, was that he first and foremost made sure that there were qualified elders. So he didn't just say, Titus, go do whatever, you know, you think the church needs. No, he said, work and make sure there's good leadership. Once you know there's good leadership and they know how to handle the word and all of that, then make sure that the church itself has these practices kind of going on, right? And he's unpacking all of these things in a very, really just helpful way. So I think we need a plan. And so our core values are really that, right? Church, that's what I want us to reestablish and to gather around once again, okay? And that is this. How are we going to carry this out? How are we going to carry out our vision as a church? Well, number one, we have to hold firm to the word. We have to hold firm to the word. Look at Titus 1:9. Titus 1:9 says, he must hold firm. He's talking about elders. An elder must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. We have to cling tightly, church, to the word of God. And the way we do that is by knowing the word, by eating the word, by consuming ourselves with the word of God. We have to hold firmly to it and not veer from it. It's easy to do, so we have to be careful that we're not doing that. Number two, we have to live lives of worship. And we see that in Titus 1:1, right? I mean, that is Paul's heart for God's elect, that they would that their faith would be encouraged, that their knowledge, that they would get more a deeper knowledge of the truth, which accords with what? Godliness. You see, Paul's concern, and he's telling Titus, I want you to make this your concern, is that the church pursue godliness, right? And so that's what I want for us, church, is that we live lives of worship unto God. That means nothing untouched. The way we speak, the way that we parent, the way that we live in this world, okay, the way that we do everything we do, and especially the way we do what we do when no one is around. That is key. Believers, it is not enough. Do not think that God is pleased with all of your outward righteousness if all you do behind closed doors is ungodliness. It's not pleasing to God. And I'm not trying to beat anyone up or to make anyone feel guilty for their sin. I want to, like what this is saying, to rebuke and to exhort and to instruct and to say you're in danger. Brother and sister, if you are indulging in secret, hidden sin, you are in danger and you're being deceived by the enemy. Don't let Satan tell you, you know, oh, well, Jesus said, you know, that if you just look at a woman with lust, I mean, you basically already committed adultery with her, so you might as well just engage and actually, you know, do the deed because you're already guilty anyway. See, that's the way that Satan works. And it's the way that I believe he's caused a lot of these big Christian names and leaders to fall, really for all of time, but more what we see happening lately is, yeah, we're seeing that still happen with pastors, and it's heartbreaking again when we see that. But church, we have the power because we have Jesus. Okay? The Spirit is in you. We have the power. You are under no obligation to do what your sin and what your flesh is telling you you should do. You don't have to do it. And sometimes that might be just where it starts. Like, oh man, I don't have to do that. Yes, that desire might be there. That's the agony of indwelling sin. The fact that we will be delivered from indwelling sin one day, praise God. But we carry around indwelling sin with us. But you're not under obligation to obey it because it has no dominion over you in Christ Jesus. And so we have to, maybe for the first time, maybe whatever, recapture our commitment as a church to say, you know what? I am going to make my life a life of worship in my attitudes, in my actions, in my thoughts, in all these things. And one of the great ways to do that, again, is to pursue healthy and deep relationships with other Christians that you can process this stuff with and you can confess to and you can go to for help and counsel and ask to pray for you when temptation is crouching at the door. Because it will crouch. It is crouching at the door. So brothers and sisters, let us pursue lives of worship. I see that also in Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 8 says, "Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us." He saved us. "Not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by His grace, we might become," look at that, that's sanctification, "that we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." This saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good work. Are you careful? Are you careful to devote yourselves to good works that please Christ, your Savior, that has saved you? You don't do these things to earn a place or to earn salvation from your Savior. He has saved you, which should cause you to please Him, to want to please Him. So I pray that that's true. The third thing, third core value, is a commitment to the covenant community. This is so crucial right now. That means that we have to be committed to not only being deeply involved and care for other Christians in this church, to care for this local church community, but also that we should be vigilant about protecting the Christian community, the covenant community. There is false teaching abounds, lies abound, all kinds of things abound. So again, all the more reason why we need to be vigilant, watchful. We need to be together. We need to encourage one another, exhort one, correct one another. We need that to happen. We can see this happening in Titus 3, verse 9, actually right there, right? It says, "But avoid foolish controversies, genealogies and dissensions and quarrels about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. As for a person who stirs up division, after warning him once and then twice, have nothing more to do with him." That's serious, right? "Knowing that such a person is warped and sinful, he is self-condemned." We all need to be watchful and making sure that if there are those that are coming in to divide us, to destroy us, that we stand against false teaching. We stand up against those who would stir up division, and we need to care for one another. And that's what we see in these next verses here in verse 12. "When I send Artemis and Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. See, that's what a commitment to community looks like. It's making sure that we're all taken care of, right? As God has blessed us, right? According to what God has given us. Verse 14, and let our people learn to devote themselves to good works so as to help cases of urgent need and not to be unfruitful. So committing to the covenant community and protecting the community is about that. It's about living life together. It's about enjoying one another's company. It's about watching out for each other, taking care, making sure needs are met, and not being unfruitful. Okay, fourth thing we're going to run into 2020 with, okay, as a church, is we are going to devote ourselves to discipleship. Hear me on that, brothers and sisters, discipleship. I think so easily of all these things, okay, that I've said, one of the easiest to neglect is discipleship, okay? And so look at Titus chapter 2, verse 1. Titus chapter 2, verse 1. But as for you, Titus, okay, teach what accords with sound doctrine. And then here's the beautiful part. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love. Go to verse 3. Older women are to be reverent in behavior, okay? Not slanderers, gossips, okay? They shouldn't be slaves to much wine, heavy drinkers. They are to teach what is good. And here it is, verse 4. They, older women, should train the young women to love their husbands and their children, and to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind. I mean, again, you can go through all of this. Look at verse 6. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. And verse 7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works in your teaching and integrity. So that's what discipleship is about. It's about older men instructing and being a model for younger men, and you have to be close enough in proximity to do this. So a first step in this is, who is it that you are trying to intentionally develop as a younger brother or sister in Christ, right? Did you get to do any of that in 2019? If not, let's do it right now. Why? Because you have the power of the Spirit. And I do think that before boldness, before Christ-centered boldness has to come brokenness. And if our boldness, before I call anyone to be bold in doing these things, I want to call you to be broken first. You know, because if we're not broken before we're bold, our boldness will actually just be arrogance and boastfulness. And that's something we don't want. But brothers and sisters, on the same, at the same time, let's not neglect the fact that God has given you new life. And he has given you a calling to pour into his people, to his covenant community. You may feel like, but I don't have anything to offer. You're wrong, because if you have Christ, you have everything to offer. Amen? Again, we're not talking about, you know, your self-sufficiency here. We're talking about Christ's all-sufficiency and the fact that because he is in us and because he has commanded us, he is Savior, but he is also Commander, okay? And because he has commanded us, he will always equip us, give us the grace to do what he commands for his people. You can take that to the bank. So let's do that. We need to devote ourselves to discipleship, brothers and sisters. And, you know, I think, look at verse 7. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching, show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bond servants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They're to be well-pleasing, and not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. CBC, Corpus, my hope and my prayer is that you would take seriously this time, this end of the year, to examine yourself. Look back at the year. You know, look at how God has been patient with you. Look at how he has been gracious to you. Look at how he has been merciful to you. And then, after seeing how good he is and how good he has been, look forward into 2021 and say, you know what? I want to adorn the doctrine of God, my Savior. Let this be the time right now that we stand up as the people of God and as the people of CBC Corpus, you know, let us right now be the church, and let's let nothing stop us from doing that. And when I say nothing, I mean nothing. Don't let anything else stop us from our commitment to the Word, from our commitment to living worshipful lives. Do not get wooed by the culture, or by the lies of Satan, to hide sin, to indulge in sin. Let's live lives of worship, and let's let nothing get in the way of our commitment to community. It may be costly to us, but it is worth it. And I'm not going to let anything get in the way of devoting myself to disciple others. And maybe, again, this can be the time when you start doing that. If you want help with that, if anything that I've said today, you're like, I just don't even know where to begin. I don't know how to do those things. I want to meet. I want to have coffee. I want to talk with you, and we will work on that together. That is why we are here, me and Pastor Ed. And so, yes, you know, we are having to be a little bit more strategic these days about how we go about some of these things, but we can't let anything get in the way of pursuing what is honoring to God and what is pleasing in His sight. So may we, like chapter 2, verse 10 says, may we show all good faith, and may we in everything adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, please give us a brokenness. Please give us a brokenness for the sin of the world. Please give us a brokenness, Lord, for our own apathy, our own lethargy, God, to carry out your commands. Lord, please help us to stand firm and to withstand the lies and deceptions and temptations of the evil one that would cause us to neglect your commands, Lord, or that would cause us to indulge in our sin. Help us, God, to fight, to make war by the power of your Spirit, to make war on the sin that dwells within us. And Father, this year of 2021, let us recommit ourselves to these four things, God. May we hold firmly to your word, because you do not lie. Your word is the only word that is truly trustworthy. Father, may our lives bear witness of our justification. Lord, may we bear the fruits of repentance. Lord, will you please this year complete the work that you have begun in us, and will you transform us and renew us and continue to purify us, God, and wash us as your people. And Lord, will you give us a love for one another, that we can meet each other's needs, and that we see that none of us is lacking, that we genuinely, from the heart, love and care for one another and protect one another from theological danger, from physical danger, Lord, from error, from sin. Help us, God, to have a broken boldness with each other to stand against the evil one. Lord, help us to make a good use of our time, because we know that the days are evil. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.